comes to me while we're singing tonight. I'm not sure what song we were singing when this popped up in my spirit. Hebrews chapter 10 begins in the 10th verse, but the important verses are a little further down. It begins this way. It says, by the which will, talking here about the second will or the second testament, the New Testament. That's what a will is. It's a will and testament. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you understand that what Jesus did, he did once? He did it for everyone, and he did it for all time. It's not going to happen again. It doesn't ever have to happen again. It was done for all and for all time. It was done, for, we talked about this morning, for those before, for us, and for those that have come after. And it's not a matter of his doing this again. It's a matter of simply a matter of our receiving what he has already done. And the word sanctified there literally means to be sanctified or to be made a saint. It means to be separated from what we used to be. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. He's a brand new species of being. What used to be doesn't exist anymore because old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. What does that mean? We have been sanctified. We've been separated, and a complete distinction is made from what we used to be to what we are now. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's what religion does, whether it's the Jewish religion or the Christian religion. Religion is all wrapped up in images and rituals and so on and so forth, which never get the job done. The Christian religion is just as bad a religion as any other religion. Because religion, Paul says, kills. The letter kills. It's the spirit that gives life. The Christian religion won't get you saved. A relationship with Jesus Christ will. And most folks who talk about the Christian religions don't understand what Christianity is. And I make a distinction between the Christian religion and Christianity, if you understand what I'm trying to say. Hitler had the Christian religion. But this man, verse 12, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Is that what we talked about this morning? One time, one sacrifice for sins forever. He sat down on the right hand of God. The imagery here is the sitting down is you always sit down when you're done. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected. Notice the tense. Hath. What tense is that? It's past tense. It's something in the past. It's not something that is yet to happen. For by one offering, that is the one he made on the cross, he hath perfected. It's a fait accompli. It's an accomplished fact. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See, God's not holding the sins of the world against the people. It's done. I won't remember them anymore. See, most Christians think that's just for Christians, but that's not true. This is for the world, for God so loved the... Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. You can do it, but it's not effective because he already did it once. Now, the word remission here means to be canceled or pardoned or restored to the original condition. That's what remission means. Having therefore, brethren, this is the verse that I felt the Spirit of the Lord speaking to me. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, that's our ticket, if I can use that imagery, into the holiest. And the idea here is that the description is of the Holy of Holy places, the Jew would understand this. Remember, this is the book of Hebrews. This is the letter to the Jews, the Jewish believers. And he's referring here to something that a Jewish believer would understand, and that is the Holy of Holy places, that special place in the center of the temple where God dwelt during the first covenant. And so he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Remember that under the old covenant, remember a couple of guys did enter into that place. Remember what happened to them? Nadab and Abihu? Anybody want to name their babies Nadab and Abihu? They figured, well, why should Aaron and his descendants be the only ones that can go into this holiest of places? Why can't we? And so they got their fire and they were playing priest. And they went into the holiest of places, into the presence of God, but they never came out. I should say they came out horizontal because they died there. And the Bible says they offered strange fire that was not permitted. They were not permitted to have to come. But we have boldness to come. We are bold to come into his presence. We are bold to stand before him, bold to look him in the face, bold to dance before him, bold to shout his praises. And we have that boldness because of the blood of Jesus. We have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holy places. By the blood of Jesus. We would never come in our own righteousness. We would never come in our own strength. We would never come in our own holiness, because we know who we are, don't we? We know compared to him, we're wretched. We understand that. But when his blood is applied to our lives, we have boldness because we are now sanctified. Do you understand that? And a sanctified person can have face-to-face fellowship with a holy God. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. What is that way? Under the new covenant, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He went first, and we come through him, through his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, what's his name? Jesus is the high priest. It's not Aaron. It's not the sons of Levi. It's now Jesus. Let us draw near. Watch this 22nd verse now. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I just love the way that is said. In full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed. That is tri-state, washed. With pure water. Tri-state is, yes, Western Pennsylvania, Eastern Ohio, Northern West Virginia. People that come out of that place, wash, W-O-R-S-H. They wash their clothes. They don't wash. Is that right? Yeah. All your relatives up there in West Virginia, they wash. I thought I'd forgotten that word. I guess I haven't. Having our bodies washed with pure water. which brings me to the subject of our discussion tonight. But before I do that, I was asked this morning as the service was... wasn't that a wonderful service this morning? Oh, God, just so good. God's so good. You know, I'm tempted when we're having such a wonderful time without any carpet in this place, aren't we? I mean, isn't it good? I'm tempted to just leave it like this. But at the conclusion of the service this morning, Lindy Hankins came to me and asked if the church would pray for one of her relatives. And Lindy, let me just share this, I guess, and you correct me if I misunderstand. It's Lindy's niece, Lindy's brother's daughter, who's a teenager, 17, and the family's Christian, the father's a Christian, Lindy's brother's a Christian. But the girl, there's apparently a brokenness in the homes there, and the daughter lives with the mother in another home, and so on, I guess divorce and remarriage, that sort of thing. and the 17-year-old girl is now pregnant. And it's not an unusual situation. Thousands of young girls get pregnant outside of marriage every year in Georgia and in our country and around the world. I guess, Judy, you would know that better than anybody if you read the newsletters that come from the Pregnancy Care Center that are out on the foyer table every quarter. You see the hundreds of people right here in Douglas County. Many of them, I guess the preponderance of them, would be unmarried young girls. And even if their tests come back negative, that they're not pregnant, why do you suppose they're getting a test in the first place? Because they think they are and could be. And so it gives you an indication of what's going on in our community. I'm serving this year on the grand jury, which is really an eye-opening experience for me. And we met the other day. And one of the investigators, the law enforcement investigators in our community, made the statement that each month in Douglas County there are 60 to 80 drug cases made. It's right here in Douglas County. One of the women on the grand jury made this observation. She said her daughter goes to Alexander High School and said to her, you get any kind of drug you want, anytime you want, and without any trouble at all. It's just everywhere. A particular case we heard, and obviously I'm not allowed to talk about this as a grand juror, but it's been in the paper, about this drug, GHB, which is, with the testimony that we heard, I didn't know about this drug, but it's called a date rape drug. And it's a very dangerous drug, looks like water. Kids need to know about this drug. It looks like water, it's just a little thicker than water, but it's clear. And it is put in drinks, a drop or more, but one drop will do it. It's a drug that they use these kind of chemicals to cut the drug. They use lye. They use red devil lye. They use drain cleaner, you know, like Drano. Of course, you know what that does to a pipe. You have any idea what to do on the inside of a person? They use a floor stripper. Very strong chemicals to cut it because the drug is so powerful. But one drop, and the reason they call it the date rape drug is that if you drop a drop of this in a drink, a beer, an alcoholic drink, fruit juice, anything, and typically they use fruit juice, pop, stuff like that. Coupled with alcohol, it's deadly. But in other kinds of things, it's not quite as deadly. But what it does is it just, not only it removes all of the inhibitions, but the next morning you don't remember anything. And these cads, I don't know what else to call them, who use that drug and drop it in their date's drink and then have their way with them at night, and the next morning they don't know what happened to them. And it's important we know about that because you never know where you go somewhere, you take a drink, somebody offers you a glass of fruit juice or something, you have no idea what's in it. You better be very careful what you drink when you go. I mean, nice Christian girls, nice Christian guys. In this particular case, there were three young people who, what happens to this, it's very addictive. And it, you want more and more, you need more and more and more, like most drugs are. And it takes more and more and more in order to, you know, get where you, that euphoric feeling that comes when drugs enter your body. And in this particular case, there was one particular situation. It was a young man and two girls who were hospitalized with it. They thought the two of them were going to die. The girl was 7 days in the hospital, strapped to a bed. She couldn't sleep. Her eyes were open for 7 days, and she just thought she was, you know, hallucinating, like kind of like LSD was for those of you that went through the 60s, only worse. And it's deadly. There was a girl in Carrollton who died of this GHB, date rape drug. But it is so, it's colorless and odorless and very easily dispensed. And very easily given to somebody, and they don't know that they're taking it. And so it is, It's a very dangerous thing, and you want to be very careful when you go to places that you don't know and don't know the people, that you be careful what you are drinking, careful what you take. That just comes to my mind to share that. But there are lots of things going on today. There are lots of folks who will do anything to get their way, and I don't know what happened in the situation with this young girl, but it has just thrown the family into turmoil, as you can imagine. And so Lindy has, on her brother's behalf, the brother has asked the church if we will pray for him and for the family and for the girl. One of the things I want to pray is that she will not be tempted to take the life of this child, because that's obviously one of the first things that the devil says. Well, let's just get rid of the problem. But no matter how this life was conceived, it's a life. And it's made in the image and the likeness of God. So we want to pray about this child. Anyone else have a prayer need you want to bring tonight?
I talked to Ozzy this afternoon. She's in a great deal of pain because her body can't get back in the sink after all the meditation stuff. She's been up in her abdominal cavity and I've been with her heart. She's been hurt really, really bad today. And she said her foot is throbbing, but she said that pain is normal. This other is. She's been like, spread and her body can get back to a routine.
Okay. All right. Oftentimes, the cure is worse than the problem. The drugs that we take to help us, you know. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have boldness to come into Your presence tonight, on behalf of these two individuals who have special needs. Oh Lord. How you must ache, how your heart must ache to see the beautiful creation that you made to be so fouled up and to have so much brokenness in it. We reach out tonight, Lord, with our prayers for this young girl, for Lindy's niece. We pray, Father, that she will understand she's going to have to grow up in a big time hurry, that she's not going to have time to enjoy the joys of childhood and her teenage years, because she's now a mother and inside her is growing a life. We pray for this unborn child, Lord, and we pray that nothing will happen there that will cause he or she to be denied the fullness of life. We want the baby to have the same opportunities that we have had to come to life and to come to know you, and to have the experiences of this life as well as the next. We pray for the girl, and we pray, Father, that this will cause her to be driven to you. It's apparent, Lord, that when something like this happens in our lives, that we're not walking close to you, or that kind of thing. We would never put ourselves in that kind of situation. And so we ask you to draw her to yourself, Lord, as we were talking this morning about how you will use the circumstances of this life and our troubles and our challenges and our difficulties to drive us to you. We pray that that's exactly what will happen to her, that she will come to a place in her life. She knew you and she knows about you and she knows you love her. I pray, Father, we all pray together tonight that she will be drawn to you in this, and that she will decide that this is the time to commit her life to you now and forever, permanently and totally, never to be withdrawn and never to draw back. We pray for the young man who's involved here, Lord, and we just ask you to work in his life. We pray for the father and the mother and any siblings, the grandparents, all the rest of the family members, Lord, who are touched by this, because when this kind of thing happens, we're not alone in it. We pray, Lord, that her mother and others that are around her, friends and so on, will not bring pressure upon her to do something that would not be right. We pray, Lord, that she will get wisdom, and the counsel that she gets will only be the counsel that comes from you and through those who you've placed in authority in her life to minister to her. We pray for peace in the situation, Lord. We ask that you will use, while the devil means this, obviously, for damage, and it is his objective to damage her and damage the family, that you will overrule in the circumstances of this situation and bring a deeper sense of peace and harmony and draw everyone who's involved to you. We pray for our sister Osie tonight, Lord, for our entire family. We ask, Lord, that the effect of these medications, while no doubt they've had their effect in preventing and dealing with infection and things of that nature, that now there will be no side effects and no residual effects. We know that you're a supernatural God. Lord, we've watched drunks become instantly sober. We have watched people high on drugs become instantly set free without any withdrawal. Surely, Father, that can be done in the life of one of your saints. And that's what we're asking for, Lord. We ask you for healing for the foot, and we ask you deliverance from the effects of these drugs. In the name of Jesus. Anything else, Lord, that is on our heart right now, we just release to you. You said that we should be careful about nothing, that we should have no anxiety about anything, that with thanksgiving, that we should bring our petitions and our supplications to you. And so that's what we're doing tonight. We bless you and thank you and praise you in our singing and in our rejoicing. And now, Lord, we just cast the care of every circumstance of our life, everything that our enemies have plotted and schemed and set in motion to bring confusion to our lives or discouragement or whatever it is. We just roll that over on you. You said cast the care of everything over on you because you care for us. That's what we're going to do right now. We just make a choice. We make a decision. We just roll it over on you. We refuse to fret. We refuse to worry. And we refuse to get in a fix over something that you have already dealt with when you provided our redemption in Jesus Christ. All of this now we just commit to you in his name. Amen. All right. We're going to do something a little different tonight because next week we're going to do something different again. For the last number of weeks, we've been studying out of Psalm 119. We finished that last Sunday night, and Pastor Michael had requested some time ago some additional opportunities for our young people to minister, not just to other young people, but to minister to the whole church family. And we have some amazing, gifted young people coming along in our church. And as a church family, we want to make sure that they have an opportunity to move and to flow in the gifts that God is giving them. And our Sunday night services seem to be an excellent place to do that. I've never seen a church our size have so many preachers in it. Amen. And all of a sudden now, here we are. We had very little in the way of musicians, and now we've got them coming out of the woodwork. Glory to God. I'm so thrilled at that. But we've got to provide opportunities for these, especially our young people, to have some experience in moving in the things of God. And so we've decided that the third Sunday of each month, for the foreseeable future. I don't know how long we'll do this, 4 or 5 months. We may do it for the next 5 years. I don't know. But the third Sunday night of each month, beginning this month, which would be next week, we're going to have the youth to handle the service. And they're going to lead the worship. They're going to preach the word. They're going to do the ministry, whatever. And so we're not going to have, as in the past, we've had Youth Sunday. It's once a year. And we just want more of that, more opportunities. And so that's what we're going to do starting next week. So next Sunday evening will be Youth Night, if I can say that. We're going to do it the third Sunday night. So I asked the Lord for, other than just to preach a standard message, just, you know me, I can open my Bible and point my finger to a few verses and preach an hour. But I didn't really want to do that tonight. I wanted to do something a little different. And so I prepared this for us. And I didn't think about this earlier today, but the passage of Scripture that we just read, I know it was the Lord who was who was speaking earlier in the service about this having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I want to take this and have us to share tonight about the believer's rights. Now, this is not all the rights that we have. In the United States Constitution, we have a document which is called, as a part of the Constitution, is called the Bill of Rights. And in there, the framers of the Declaration of Independence said, we believe these truths to be self-evident, that men are endowed with certain inalienable rights by their Creator. Well, we have certain rights because we're created by God, but we also have certain rights because we are recreated in the new birth to be a child of God. And I've just taken some of the more important ones, and I did it in this form so that what I'm going to use mine with for is I'm going to use it for a bookmark in my Bible and just have it there where I'm reading daily. And every day I'm going to remind myself, I've got certain rights. I am not under the dominion of anyone other than my Heavenly Father, and I have certain rights, and I'm going to see that they are preserved. I'm going to stand fast upon them. And so what I want to do tonight is provide for us perhaps an encouragement to our boldness by sharing what some of these rights are. I don't know how many of them there are there, but these are, I think, some of the more important ones. First of all, I have a right to salvation. I have a right to the gift of God to be saved. I have the right to be saved from the effect of my personal sin and the effect of the sins of my father, his father, his father, his father, his father, all the way back to the father of all fathers in the garden. I have a right to have that debt canceled. I have a right, no matter how rotten I have been, I have a right to have those sins washed away, to have the debt for them canceled, and to be saved. I have a right to go to heaven and not to hell. I have a right, an absolute right. This is not something that I'm going to beg God for and hope that He in His mercy will grant me. I have a right. This right is provided for me by my Creator. It's an inalienable right. The right cannot be taken away. Now, I may not use the right. Millions die without using it. But not because they don't have a right. We have a right to be saved. And every person who is unsaved today has a right to be saved. How do I know that? Because in John 3:16, Jesus Himself, God Almighty in the flesh, said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, everybody say whosoever, does Charles Manson have a right to be saved? He absolutely does. He absolutely does. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes can have the everlasting life. I have a right to everlasting life. The way to achieve it, or the way to obtain it, is by believing. Now, I'm going to call out a couple of other scriptures on each of these that we have time to do tonight. Look at John chapter 4. This verse comes from John 3:16. But let's examine John 4 and look at the 14th verse. Is it warm in here, or is it just me? Whew, I feel very warm tonight. I guess when Pastor Ronnie got us dancing there, that gets the heat up a little bit, gets the blood up. John 4 and 14, but whosoever, everybody say whosoever. Jesus again, here it is. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We have a right because it's a whosoever. John 5 and verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that not, this is why this is, I don't think we have anybody here who's not saved. We may have a child that I don't know about, but I think I know most of you, and I think I know that you're saved. You've already received your salvation. But we have a message to give for the lost. And one of the things that we need to know how to share with somebody who's lost, you'll hear people say, well, I'm too wicked. I build up too big a debt. There's no way God will have me. And how are you going to persuade them otherwise? I mean, you can say, no, that's not true. But faith to be saved only comes by hearing the word. And that's why we're doing this. Some of these will apply to you, you know, you understand. But many of them ought to be a part of what you would be using for personal witness and personal Christian ministry. Verily I say unto you, verse 24, John 5, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. He that heareth and he that believeth hath. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible is such an encouraging but an uplifting book. I mean, it's incredible that people can read this book and get so depressed, or teach it and get people so depressed. There's so much good news in it. Acts 2 and 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, everybody say whosoever, shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what's the name of the Lord? Jesus is the name of the Lord, and whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because God said it in his word, I have a right to it. Nobody can take that right away. It is an inalienable right because God is the one who said it. Romans 10:13, will not turn to that in the interest of time, but it's another scripture very like Acts 2 and 21. All right, the second right that I've identified here is I have a right to become a child of God. That's what happens when you get saved, to become a child of God. John chapter 1, this is a verse every Christian ought to know. You ought to know this verse, you ought to know where to go to it, how to find it, and be able to share it. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, The first chapter of John here is talking about the word being made flesh. The name of that individual is Jesus. But as many as received Jesus. See, these are rights. These are not things that automatically happen to us. We have to receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How do you become a child of God? See, lots of folks believe that just because you're created in the human form, that makes you a child of God and that all men are brothers. See, that's not true. We know that's not true. Jesus talked about those, you're of your father, the devil. Okay, that's a different family altogether. You can't be a child of God and have your father be the devil. Is that right? 1 John chapter 3 talks about, here's how you know the children of the devil and here's how you know the children of God. We have a right to become the children of God. How do we become the children of God? We become the children of God by receiving Jesus. Now, the word power here in the King James, interesting word. It's the Greek word exousia, which literally means we have the authority or we have the right. And that's where this whole idea came from. We have rights. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority, to become the child of God, even as many as believe on his name. Galatians chapter 4, let's turn to that. Verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's one I didn't even put in here. We have a right to an inheritance. That's a good one. You're no more a servant, but a son, a child of God. Do you know, if I'm not mistaken, I believe that God is only referred to one time in the Old Testament as Father. He's referred to in the New Testament all through it as Father, because Jesus showed us the Father God. I believe the only time, I believe I'm right on this, it's Isaiah 9, where his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I believe that's the only place where that is. And the other reference I have is 1 John chapter 3. I really like this. 1 John chapter 3. And verse number 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Everybody know that song? What a wonderful song. What a wonderful song. That we should be called the sons of God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I have a right to be a child of God. I have a right to declare that that is true. I have a right to say to anybody, I am a son of God. I'm not the son of God. I am a son of God. I am a child of God. This is not arrogance. This is boldness. You understand the difference between arrogance and boldness? Now see, when you start talking like this to other Christians, they will think you're arrogant. They will tell you, you're filled with pride. You need to be more humble. I tell anybody who, this is generally true. This is how, when somebody says humble, not humble, but humble. I don't mean this to be a mock of any kind. But typically people who talk about humble, don't know what humble is. Jesus was humble. Humble, not humble. Moses was humble, not humble. Humble is a religious term. Humble is a Bible term. If you understand what I'm describing. Anybody not understand what I just said? It is not humility to say, well, I'm just a miserable worm, I'm a nothing, you know, so and so. And it's not pride to declare, bless God, I am his son. Bless God, I'm his child. Bless the Lord, he's my father, I'm his son. I'm an heir with Jesus Christ, a joint heir with him. Everything God did for Jesus, he wants to do for me. I have a right to be a child of God. Thirdly, I have a right, world glory, to the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I have a right. This is not just something that happens to old ladies and preachers. I have a right. I have a right. Listen, I don't know how many people, even Pentecostal people, charismatic folks, think that children don't have a right to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. They think you have to be a certain age and you have to be a certain level of holiness and a certain level of learning and education and so on before you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's not true. This is a right. This is a right. How do I know that? It's a right given to us by God because this is his will, isn't it? His word. Luke chapter number 11 and verse 13. This is also a verse that everyone ought to have identified in his Bible and be able to go there quickly. Luke 11, 13. If ye then being evil, now write in your Bible if you're using the King James where the word says evil, write the word natural. Because that's really a better translation. What he's talking about, he's not talking about wickedness here as much as he's talking about the opposite of God's perfect holiness. If you are a natural man, if you have a newer translation, it may have that in. Someone have another translation? What word is translated there for evil? Anybody? Nobody want to admit it? I mean, it's okay to have something else. You have evil too? Okay. The idea here is that if you then being natural men, human beings, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is supernatural, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We have a right. to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. We have a right to stay baptized in the Holy Ghost. And notice that the conditions are what? Ask him. See, Christian people want to put all kinds of other conditions on. You know, you can't smoke and you can't wear jewelry. You know, you could never get it if you did that. You have to be saved a certain amount of time, and you have to do altar duty. I mean, you got to be there for at least 90 hours, whatever. It's kind of like getting a flying license. You know, you get a license to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Hey, you know, we laugh at that because we realize how silly it is. But we have many, many brothers and sisters, sincere believers, who do not understand that we have a right to these things, that these rights are given to us by our Creator, ratified in the sacrifice of Jesus, and think that they must be earned. We don't earn our salvation. We don't earn our sonship, and we do not earn our Holy Ghost baptism. These are rights. These are rights. We need to understand that. That's what I'm trying to get across tonight. Look at Acts chapter 2. This was Peter on the day of Pentecost. And so many that day, this is when the Holy Ghost was poured out the first time, and all of these people, verse 4, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and the evidence of that filling was they spake with other tongues. And of course, there was lots of excitement about that. And when Peter was explaining it, part of his explanation is in verse 17, where he said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." Saith who? Saith God, not saith Pastor Vic, not saith somebody else, not saith some world or national religious figure, but saith God, "I will pour out of my spirit upon those who deserve it." So your Bible doesn't say that, does it? Nor does mine. It says, "I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." This is a right. In the same way that salvation is offered to whosoever, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is offered. All flesh, it is available to. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 9. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Everybody say, the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost is not a reward. It's not a payoff. It's a gift. And many people do not understand this. It's a gift. For the promise of what? The promise of the gift. Look at verse 33, the promise of the Holy Ghost. You see that? It's obvious what he's describing here. The Holy Ghost is a gift. The gift is promised. "For this promise," that is of the gift of the Holy Ghost, verse 39, "is unto you," Peter said, "to those of you who are standing here, to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so this promise is to all who God's called. Now that means it's to you and to me. I tell you, this is the verse right here that the Lord set me straight on this whole business, and it was this verse that got me baptized in the Holy Ghost. There were some others, but this one particularly. Because I really thought that when this started happening to people that I knew, I really thought that it was a gift that he gave to just certain people. And I did not understand that it was for everybody, and if it was for everybody, then it was for me. That's why the whosoever is so important. It's to everyone, you, your children, all that are afar off. And when I read this, I said, hey, that's me. I'm in Douglasville. That's afar off. And that's as far off as you can get. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And I know he had called me. I knew there was a call on my life to be his child. And so I knew that I had a right to the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And it took me 9 months to figure out how to obtain it. I'm not proud of that. But I am pleased with myself that I didn't give up. I have a right. I have a right. I tell you, I'd have died before I would have not received the baptism. It was that important to me. And somehow or other, I understood that it was a right. The fourth one is, I have a right to be in right standing with God. I have a right to be righteous. It's not something I'm going to beg him for. It's something that is a right to me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin," Jesus, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, this isn't the only place that that is listed. It is that this idea is promised us. It is one of the most important, but it's also in Romans, several places there in the third chapter, verse 21 and 2. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. What does that mean? God does not make a distinction from one person to the next. Anyone who will believe and release faith in the Lord Jesus Christ obtains right standing with God. This is the quality, it's a legal term, and it is the standing before the judge of all the earth of complete innocence. We had a couple in the service today. I didn't meet them, but they were in the back row today. They were visiting with us. Lois said after the service, "Did you meet the young couples on the back row today?" I said, "No," and he introduced themselves to me as "We Are the Innocents." That's their name, Innocent. And when she looked at him quizzically, I guess he gets it a lot, he said, "As in, not guilty." That's the name, Innocent. What a wonderful name.
Yeah.
See, that's your name too.
That's right.
That's not your family name, but that's your name. You are innocent. You are innocent. You are not guilty. You are faultless in His sight. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, 21, and following there. Now, we look at ourselves and we see our weaknesses and we see our frailties and we see our missteps and we see all the things that are wrong with us. But the most remarkable thing is that God says, "I don't see those things. As long as you are in Jesus, as long as you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, in my sight, you are blameless, you are faultless, and you are unreprovable." That's what righteousness is. And I've decided in my life that while I'm pressing forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ, and I want perfect holiness in my life, I understand that the only reason that it affects my relationship with God is because I let it, if I fall short. As far as He's concerned, that where remission of sins is, there's no more offering for it. Do you understand what that means? It doesn't interfere with His relationship with us. It only interferes with our relationship with Him. We have a right to be in right standing with Him. We have a right to be righteous and to have His righteousness. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look at the fourth chapter, the fifth verse of Romans. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." What does that mean? If you're a believer, God says, it's just like a trade. When you go down to the store, you go to the store and you say, "I want to buy this necktie." And they say, "Well, it's $29.50. Well, I take out my wallet and I trade $29.50. And he gives me the tie. I give him $29.50, he gives me the tie. This is precisely, this is a legal transaction. God said, "You give me your faith, I'll give you righteousness. I'll make you a trade." Pretty good trade, I think. You just believe what I said. You believe that my son is holy. You believe that he is my son. You believe that when he died, he was carrying your transgressions with him. If you'll believe that, I will give you righteousness. You give me your faith, I give you right standing with me. Therefore, we have boldness to enter into his presence. Verse 11. And he, talking about Abraham, I'm still in chapter 4 here. He, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. In other words, the righteousness God gave Abraham was not because he got circumcised. But he had it before he was circumcised. A circumcision is simply a sign. That's what baptism is today. Baptism doesn't get you right standing. It's a sign that you've already got it. So that he, that is Abraham, might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Them who? Them who believe. That means me. It means you. I have a right to righteousness and to be in right standing with God. And then the 17th verse of the 5th chapter. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, talking about Adam, that's how we got in trouble in the first place. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Everybody say, gift of righteousness.
Gift of righteousness.
See, we're striving for righteousness, and righteousness is a gift. Shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. I have a right to have right standing with him. I have a right to have legal standing in the court. It was interesting. It's fascinating to watch these things in court. It's kind of an interesting experience for me. It's not like TV, real life, to watch when the judge walks into the room and to watch everybody toe the mark and everybody mind their P's and Q's. And you've got key people, I won't identify them particularly, it's of no interest, but people who are one way in the grand jury room there. But when the judge comes in, it is very respectful, very dignified, very careful. We don't want to say anything that will offend or anything like that. And what was striking me as I was watching this is that's the way lots of Christians are with God. That's one thing to reverence him, and I think we do need to reverence him and we need to respect him. On the other hand, we ought to understand that there's nothing between us that's wrong. We don't have to think he's going to find out something about us. We don't have to worry about whether we mind our P's and Q's, because we have right standing with him, kind of like a child. You know, children really don't care. They just bolt right in the middle of a conversation. They just jump right in the middle of your lap. That's the way kids are. Jesus said that's the way we were to be. Part of that is understanding that we have a right to be in right standing with God. The next one is, I have a right to be free from the dominion of Satan. I have a right to tell that snake to beat it. I have a right to live free of his oppression. Whatever that oppression may be, it may be habits that bind us. It may be fear or anxieties or phobias that bind us. It may be poverty that binds us. It may be discouragement that binds us. Whatever it is that continues to impact us and destroy the abundance of life that Jesus has given us, we have a right to be free from the dominion of the devil. He is not our king anymore. For Colossians 1:13 says, he hath delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. A couple of other scriptures there would be James 3:7. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. 1 John 3:8, the reason that the Son of God was manifest was to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says that when Jesus came, he destroyed the one that used to have the power of death. He didn't have it anymore. Jesus took the keys. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, we're not ignorant of his devices. And verse 14 says, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ. We have a right to be victorious. We have a right to come out on top. We have a right to win. We have a right to be free from his dominion. We don't belong to him anymore. He has no rights in our life. Now, he lies to us, he frightens us, and he deceives us. But we're the one that has the right to be free. Next, I have a right to be free of sickness and disease.
Yes.
Now, regardless of whether we get sick or don't get sick, the fact is we have a right to be free. We have a right to be free because of what the Word of God says. I mean, this is a Bill of Rights for us. How do we know we have a right? Because we found this out last week, didn't we? Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Himself, talking about Jesus, took our infirmities and carried our diseases. And what did we find out last Sunday morning? That when he carried them like the scapegoat carried the sins of the people. Carried them into the wilderness. The sins of the people were visited upon the head of the scapegoat. As far as God was concerned, the scapegoat became the disease. He was taken by a faithful man out into the depth of the wilderness, and he was let go out there. And you know what happens to a goat in a wilderness? He gets eaten, never to be seen again. Now, that's what Jesus has provided. How many of you think that in the kingdom of God, when it finally comes on earth, you know, don't you, that we're not going to heaven and stay there forever? You all understand that, don't you? You know that we're not going to get harps and, you know, go around on clouds and all that sort of thing. You know that's not what we're going to do. You know that God's going to remake the earth. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and this is where we're going to dwell, and we're going to dwell forever. The Word of God says, the meek shall inherit the earth. So this is our dwelling place. We go to heaven when we die. That's true if this happens before Jesus comes. We expect that it probably will. But it's only a temporary arrangement. We're going to come back with him when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. How many of you think there's going to be sickness here then? I read in the Revelation, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. That is what it is like when the kingdom of God fully comes. Himself took our sicknesses and carried our diseases. If he's doing it, why do we? We wouldn't permit sin to abide in us. Why do we permit these things? We have a right, beloved. We have a right. Now, someone's going to sit here tonight and say, oh, Pastor, that brings me under condemnation because I don't have victory over that in my life. Well, I don't either completely. But I'm not getting under condemnation. I'm going to move from glory to glory. I'm moving from faith to faith. I'm going to grow in this. I refuse to be condemned over that. I mean, I haven't learned how to live perfectly without violating the laws of God either, which the Bible calls sin. But I'm not going to get to molly grubs over that. I know I've got a right to live free from that. I'm going to move past it. And that's why, you know, I think some pastors who understand this won't preach it because people do misunderstand it. And sometimes, you know, the devil will come and he'll bring his accusations. I don't care about those accusations. I want to be free personally. I want you to be free. Now, that's what this is all about tonight. We have certain inalienable rights. They are given to us by our Creator. And we can wait until the millennium. And we can wait until the new heaven and the new earth. And we can wait until then, until we can live without sickness. And when our children don't have to lay in bed and be sick and cough and have fevers and all that sort of thing. We can wait until then before that happens. But we don't have to, because we have a right. Psalm, I'm going to look at a couple of other scriptures because, as I told you this morning, I was reading the paper the other day that the Psalm 103, by the way, the hospitals are full. Newspaper said yesterday the hospitals were so full they didn't have any beds. But they're not getting well. That's right. They don't know how to help them. They're not getting better. Yeah, the whole prominent chain. So, don't get hospital sick this week. Psalm 103, first few verses, especially the third, but watch this. Most folks do not really apply this verse of Scripture, which needs to be applied to sickness. This is a wonderful medication right here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Yes. That's one of his benefits. Psalm 100, all thy diseases. Is that what it says? Well, how about these new flu strains that we don't know anything about? Oh, I'm sorry, God hadn't had time to work out a cure for that yet. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. And the word healed, lots of folks will read that and say, well, that just means spiritual stuff. Well, the word healed there, the Hebrew, is from the word that means mended or cured. And delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. There are so many other scriptures that we could talk about there tonight, but we're running short of time, and I want to finish it up. The next one is, I have a right to prosper. And that means spiritually, mentally, physically, financially, and materially. And the scripture that we would go to there would be 1 John or 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Well, Pastor, I don't think that really, that prosperity doesn't really mean money and, you know, and financial things. I think that's all spiritual and, you know, we're supposed to prosper in our spirit, have peace and all that sort of thing. Well, if that's true, then what do you think Psalm 112 is all about? Psalm 112 says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Now, I don't think you can spiritualize that. Can anybody here maybe spiritualize that for me? I mean, it either means what it says or it doesn't. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord and that delights greatly in his commandments. One of the benefits of that is wealth and riches shall be in his house. I have a right to prosper. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is a chapter we probably ought to spend some time in. We'll not do it tonight, but maybe on a subsequent evening we'll do this. And it shall come to pass, I'm reading from the first verse, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. Remember now, remember what are the commandments of God? Sometimes we'll read this from the Old Testament and say, oh, that's what's wrong. Oh, that's why I'm not prospering, because I haven't obeyed all the commandments. There's some commandments I haven't obeyed. What are the commandments for a New Testament believer? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love others as yourself. That's the commandment. 1 John chapter 3, I believe it's verse 24. Do the commandments. Jesus fulfilled the law. Believe on him. That is what we are commanded to do. See, the devil come along and say, well, you know, these promises the pastor's about to read, they're very good promises, but you've got some commandments you either don't know about and you're not doing them, or you know about them and you haven't been able to do them. You better get that area. You know, that is trying to get yourself in a position where you deserve to prosper. No, you don't deserve to prosper. You know you don't deserve to prosper. Neither do I. If we got what we deserved, we're dead. We're dead. We don't deserve to prosper, but we have a right to prosper. That the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, run you down, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. See, the problem is not whether we're doing the commandments or not. The problem is where our faith is. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground. That means your kids and your farm, for the, you know, for those that were doing that. The fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall go out, and so on and so forth. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, in all that thou settest thine hand unto. Don't lose your faith. Don't give up on your faith. So it is tested. So it is tried. Don't give up on your faith. Continue to believe God. Continue to trust God. Do what you must do, but believe God. Amen? Psalm 35:27 is another verse that you might want to make a note of. And then lastly tonight, these are not all our rights. These are just some of what I think are the more important ones. I have a right, glory to God, to use the name of Jesus. For all power and authority is in that name, and it's been given to me. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go ye therefore, all authority in heaven and earth given to me. Go ye therefore. Mark 16, 17, 18, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll, if they handle a serpent or drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They'll lay their hands on the sick. The sick will recover. John 14, 13, 14, whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Philippians 2, 9 and 10 talks about the power of the name of Jesus, higher than any other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and we have a right to use that name. Now, the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts didn't have a right. They used it, but they didn't have a right. And you know what happened to them? Guys stripped them naked, you know, demon-possessed guys stripped them naked, beat them up, and run them out of the house. Demon-possessed guy. Because he didn't have a right. But see, back there I see Izzy Jordan, or is Izzy Jordan. I see Izzy Holcomb. Izzy Holcomb's got a right.
Right.
He's got a right. It's a God-given right. But here are seven burly Jews. They didn't have any right. You and I do have a right. And I think what the Lord is trying to do for us tonight is simply to enhance our boldness and to enhance our confidence and realize that we have God-given rights that will impact the quality of life that we have. This is not something we just do at church. This is something we do at home. You go home tonight and you lay your baby down and he wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning and he's got a terrible fever. What are you going to do? You got a right to take dominion over that and set your baby free so he can sleep and so you can sleep. Amen. Amen. Pastor, does it work? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. If you know you have a right. And what I've tried to do for you tonight is to show you that those rights are anchored in the Word of God. They're not anchored in religion. They're not anchored in tradition. They are anchored in the promises of the living God. And I have to tell you this in closing, and that is, if these promises aren't any good, then the promise upon which you have staked your life is not worth the paper that it's printed on. When your mind is all eaten up with fear or confusion or anxieties, it's very difficult for your faith to work. I think that's the point you're trying to make, isn't it? Well, that's what the Word does, is renew our mind. Get our thinking straightened out. That's what that's all about. Anybody else want to make a comment on what we've shared tonight or ask a question about anything I've said, anything you don't understand? Maybe we put that in a smaller form and it would be easy to do. Good idea. Glad to have Maggie and Russell Roper here tonight. Just what a joy. It was my great pleasure to join them in matrimony. Dare we find out how many years ago that was? 14 years ago, my goodness. And we prayed over you at that marriage that your union would be fruitful. And I understand. Tell us just how fruitful it has been. How many? You have five little fruits. Some of them not so little. Why, that's something. It seems like yesterday. You know, it seems like yesterday all this happened. Yeah. It's good to see you. Anything else before we're dismissed tonight? Don't you just love Jesus? I mean, don't you just love him with all your heart? And it's wonderful to know him and to know him in the fullness of his spirit. It's just grand. Well, let's everybody stand, shall we? And we'll be dismissed. Father, it's appropriate that we should bless you tonight and worship you tonight, because it's only because of what you have granted to us that we have these marvelous rights. We don't deserve a one of them, not a single one. Oh, how compassionate you are, how loving you are, just how absolutely grand you are. That you would say, if I leave them to themselves, there's no hope for them. But I'll go down there and I'll make a way for them. And I will grant them a series of rights that will make life, that will grant them life and make it worth living. We come into your house tonight, Lord, and every time we come with our hearts full. Sometimes we don't even know what is full of, but our hearts are full of love and full of praise and full of gratitude and full of thanksgiving for all that you've done and all that you've given. And Jesus, you are of all that have ever walked on the earth, worthy to be called King, to be called Lord, to be called Master, and to be exalted and to be praised. We pray, Lord, that you will cause our lips to be open, and that our tongues to be ready, like the pen of a writer, to write on the hearts of others whom we come in contact with each and every day. These glorious truths, that we have a right to be free from the dominion of the devil, that we have a right to be free from sickness, that we have a right to prosper, that we have a right to be a child of God, that we have a right, a God-given right, to be saved and to be freed from the penalty and the power of sin. We have a right to become the house and the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, and to be so full of His Spirit that we are immersed in a baptism, a mighty baptism. And we have a right to have victory, and we have a right that when we encounter our enemy while we walk in his land, that we have a right to use the name of the Lord Jesus as a weapon against him. Use us, Lord, to touch other people's lives in the way you have had ours to be touched. In Jesus' name we pray this. And everybody said, amen. We're dismissed.